Now, Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. Its length was 2.5 cubits, and its width 1.5 cubits, and its height 1.5 cubits. And he overlaid it with pure gold inside and out, and made a gold molding for it all around. He cast 4 rings of gold for it on its 4 feet, even 2 rings on one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. He made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. He put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry it. He made a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. He made 2 cherubim of gold. He made them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat, 1 cherub at 1 end and 1 cherub at the other end. He made the cherubim of 1 piece with mercy seat at the 2 ends. The cherubim had their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings, with their faces toward each other. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. Then he made the table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long and 1 cubit wide and 1.5 cubits high. He overlaid it with pure gold and made a gold molding for it all around. He made a rim for it of a handbreadth all around and made a gold molding for its rim all around. He cast 4 gold rings for it and put the rings on the 4 corners that were on its 4 feet. Close by the rim were the rings, the holders of the poles to carry the table. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The picture there, of course, from the Old Testament is the building of the ark. And the Ark of the Covenant was a very important symbol for the Jewish people, I should say for the whole Hebrew people, as they went through the wilderness and as they established a homeland that had been given them by God. It's something that they built. And God's always calling us to build. Our gospel reading this morning from Matthew 22 is a building of a different kind. It's the building of a feast and the invitation to come and to be part of that feast. It's a parable that Jesus spoke. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for a son. He sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but but few are chosen. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, when we hear about weeping and gnashing of teeth, that doesn't sound like good news to us. And yet, you are filled with good news. And you want for us to be able to embrace your word and to be embraced by it. And so we come to open ourselves, that as we listen and this word is unpacked for us, that we might become more like Jesus. Thank you for inviting us. We're here at your invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. If you build it, he will come. If you build it, he will come. Now, that's not the way we usually hear those words. When people say, if you build it, most people respond, they will come. That's not what the movie says. But these are the words that Ray Kinsella hears as he is walking in his Iowa cornfield in the movie from 1989, Field of Dreams. Hard to believe, 1989. And there have been many people that have candid these words with hoping that somehow they can use these words to get folks to do what they want or to buy what they're selling. These words are important words, but we oftentimes abuse them. An invitation. That's one thread I want to lay down for you. Another thread that I want to lay down for you is the thread of a church in the Ivory Coast. This is the cathedral. The Basilica of Our Lady of Peace of Yamoussoukro. I think I said that right. The capacity for this church building is 18,000 people. On any given Sunday, or any other time during the week, 18,000 people could be in this place. It has replaced the largest building in the world, the largest church building in the world. What church building was that? St. Peter's Basilica. In the Ivory Coast is a larger cathedral. This holds the record. But on an average Sunday, this grand cavern is host to a few hundred, sometimes not quite that many. That's a view. You can, if you look closely, the little specks kind of in the center there, they're the people on a given Sunday. Not everybody was thrilled with the building of this cathedral. It cost $300 million. In the Ivory Coast, where the average take-home pay is $650 a year. And so the people were a little disenchanted by this. If you build it, will they come? Not necessarily. If you throw a party, will they come? The story that Jesus tells in Matthew 22 is a kingdom parable. He tells the story of the kingdom of heaven he says, it's compared to a king who gives a wedding feast for his son. And it has to be understood in the light of two previous stories that we've worked with. One being the story of the two sons and then the story of the vineyard. And in both of these stories, there's more than a hint that to the powerful of the day, God favors them. God favors the in-group and doesn't really care about the outsiders. Is that really true? That's why this parable is told. Because people oftentimes think, well, you know, I'm pretty good and God likes what I do. But God says, We need to be a people who are willing to examine ourselves. Because God oftentimes is out there with the others even more than he's in here with us. And say, wait a minute. He's supposed to be here. That's why we came here. Well, God loves to meet with his people. But he's also concerned with the people who are out there. Because oftentimes the people in the church become very complacent. A little smug about who we are. You know, we've got it all together and God loves us. It's all, you know, us and God. But people who have caught the picture, the vision of what God has done and in setting this feast are starting to understand, and we should be getting this, that as a joyful people, God wants everybody included, especially those who are on the outside. And so in this parable, he invites us to be his guests. The insiders are invited to the wedding feast. He says he gave a wedding feast for his son. He sent out slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. But what? They were unwilling to come. They had better things to do. Jesus said, this is a kingdom party that my Father is throwing in my honor for the wedding feast. All the socialites have been invited. And there are hors d'oeuvres and several meats, each one of them herbed to perfection, and cheeses and a magnificent wine list. And the hall is festooned, but the response is meager. He says, they go their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. Here is a party that nobody should want to miss. But they're busy. Too important to take the time to come and celebrate. They're involved in the business. They're involved in the business of the temple. Because he's talking about those who had plenty of temple business and they were making good money at it. He says, all the while my Father's throwing a banquet here and you all are not interested in it. What's even worse, he says, the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. Those who were called out to offer this grand invitation, rather than say, oh, we're going to go with you, instead, they abuse the servants. Jesus is really talking about the prophets. And he's also giving way to a hint about himself. Because he also had come in the name of his Father. And rather than embrace his wonderful message and to see how the bigness of the kingdom was, it was inclusive. Yes, they could be part of it, but it's for everyone who wants to come. They said, nah, that's not the way we see the picture. And so they seize the servant, they mistreat, and they kill them. And it enrages the king. It enrages Yahweh. And so what does he say? Verse 8, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. They were not worthy. That word worthy means they were all lightweights. They didn't have the strength, the heaviness of his glory within them. They were lightweights. They're not worthy. They had come up short. And so what does he do? He changes the guest list. And the servants are instructed to go to the main highways. That's the place where the common people are coming and going. And notice who they gather. Verse 10 says, those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Evil and good are invited to the hall. As many as you can find. Evil. That means the toilsome people, those people who are a lot of work. The king says, bring them in. Let them be part of the feast. In fact, I've really set the feast for them. The wedding hall is filled, but it's not a tidy crowd. And church isn't that way, my sisters and brothers. If it were nice and tidy, it would be easy. We could easily come in and easily go out. But church is not that way, at least not the church I've known. The church is filled when we're responding to the invitation and offering the invitation the way we should. The church is filled with needy people. People that struggle with sin, broken. And we gather together so that together we might find wholeness. That's why the guest list had to change. That's why the story is told the way it is. Jesus wants everybody at the banquet. However, there are some who come in and they're not properly dressed. It says, when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. It's not about how you dress to come to church. Some churches require better clothes than other churches do. When Kathy and I attend worship at the Williamsburg Presbyterian Church, which is where we often go when we're in Williamsburg, I need to make sure I take along a jacket and a tie. It's just that kind of church. People dress up when you go to Williamsburg Presbyterian Church. It's not always the case here, is it? We oftentimes can find ourselves a whole lot more relaxed. But it's really not about these duds that we put on the outside. What Jesus is talking about here in this story is not the outer garments. It's the way our hearts are dressed. And the Apostle Paul is very specific in his writings about the need to take off old habits and to become dressed in the righteousness of Jesus. I take off my old clothing on my heart and allow the righteousness of Jesus to dress my heart now. It's what's on the inside. Who judges what's going on in the heart, how the heart is dressed? It's not the servants who judge. It's not the other guests who judge. It's the King himself. It's Yahweh who looks on our hearts and says, I know the intention of your heart. And he says, can we work together on this? Can I be bold enough to ask that we do some changing of some clothing on your heart? And a person who's saying, no, I like it just the way it is. I don't want to have anything changed. That's the person to whom the king says, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A person who is unwilling to get redressed. Redressed. That's a term that we oftentimes use when we're talking about somebody who needs to have some changing done. They've been redressed. A person who's unwilling to be redressed cannot remain at the feast. He says, that person's got to go. Those are sad moments. So it should be sad moments for everybody at the feast. It certainly is a very sad moment for the king. But a person who says, no, this is the way I'm going to be, I'm not going to change. You better just learn to love me like I am. God says, I do love you like you are. But, oh, I see you as you could be. That's why I call you to the feast. Everybody's welcome. But the king will sort us out. He looks at our hearts and he sees right to the innermost chamber. And the king alone has the right to judge. And he knows how our heart is dressed. Is it dressed in the righteousness of Jesus? Not in our own abilities to take care of ourselves, but to say, I'm undone. I am undressed. I need the righteousness that only Jesus can dress me in. That's why he died, so that we might be dressed in his righteousness. And then he says at the conclusion of the story, many are called, few are chosen. The chosen of God are the ones who are willing to come to the feast, who dress in the righteousness of God. Our job is to simply get dressed and to invite others to come to be part of this feast, to grow in Christ. It's not about the building. The size of the building is very unimportant. It's the feast itself that attracts. And what is the feast? Is it food? Hey, I'm a foodie and I love really good food. I go for the flavor. But the flavor that of the food that Jesus is talking about here has nothing to do with parsley, sage, rosemary, or thyme. It has everything to do with the food that he is. Paul says in Romans 14, in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not about eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those three things, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. He says, that's the food of the kingdom. Righteousness, to be in good relationship, to have a desire to be at peace with God and with others, and to allow his joy to fill us at this feast. That's the food of the kingdom. This is the kingdom that Jesus is building. This is the kingdom to which he invites us. If you build it, he will come. Ah, back to that thread. Not the huge cathedral in Ivory Coast. They build it, not many people come. Ah, but the building of the kingdom will be attractive to those who are willing to listen to the whisper. Ray Kinsella's dad was a ball player. Not a pro, but he loved the game. Ray Kinsella is the kind of the central figure of the movie Field of Dreams. By the time Ray was born, his dad, John, was aging. And Ray didn't appreciate his father. In fact, he just considered him an old man. And he, when it came to college, you know, he was raised in Brooklyn. Where did he go? He went to Berkeley, the other side of the country, as far away as he could get, to as radical a place as he could get. And in the late 60s and early 70s, Berkeley was quite a radical place to be. And then in 1974, John Kinsella died. But his son never really knew him. Yet gnawing deeply at Ray, without his knowing it, was a longing for a relationship with his father. They had something in common. Both of them loved baseball. And so Ray hears this voice in the cornfield, if you build it, he will come. So mysterious. But something deep within him moves him to destroy the cornfields, which that's his livelihood, and to build this ball field, this beautiful ball field in the middle of Iowa, in the middle of nowhere. And when he does, a bunch of White Sox show up. Chicago White Sox. The same ones who were banned from baseball for throwing the 1919 World Series. That's who comes to the feast. The people who have been tossed aside by the game. And they were just longing for an opportunity to come and play again. They have another chance. Ray has conversations with them. And he comes to love these ball players that have been tossed aside. Shoeless Joe Jackson is the leader of the game. And as the team retires for the day, this is a picture of the person who played Shoeless Joe. As the team retires for the day to go back into the cornfields to wherever they go, Shoeless Joe turns Ray's attention to one more player, a catcher, who, when he removes his mask, reveals the face of Ray's father as a young man. It was John Kinsella. Ray is just astounded. He looks and he knows it's his father. He sees him young. He sees him as he really is or was. He doesn't know what to say next, and he talks to his wife and says, "Well, what do I do?" He says, "Well, why don't you introduce him to your daughter?" And so Ray introduces the ball player to his wife and his daughter. And it seems like the conversation is over, and Ray and John turn away from each other. And then Ray turns around, and he calls him, "Dad, do you want to have a catch? If you build it, he will come." That's the he. The feast was all about reconciliation, about the healing of relationship. That's what the wedding feast is. That's what this passage of Scripture is about. And people who are unwilling, well, you're going to have to stay outside, because there's a party going on. And there's reconciliation and redemption and the goodness of the kingdom breaking in. This wedding feast will come with great surprise. But when we respond to God's invitation, we might just find ourselves in the midst of a healing place that only God can imagine. He's already built it. Will we come? Let's pray. Lord, we are caught up in the moment, knowing, Lord, that you have done something amazing that's right mysteriously present in our midst, and yet sometimes because we're so busy, we just don't catch it. But you have prepared the feast. Lord, we want to respond to the invitation, and we want to be those who invite others. We want to be part of this wonderful, redemptive feast. Hear us, Lord. Do your healing work in each of us. For you've done a wonderful job. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.